today. In fact, Dr. Mosley, if I had asked for one particular day to speak in chapel, it would have been this day, because this is the day preceding our last chapel, and as it's been mentioned, we'll be commissioning a number of folks tomorrow to go out all over the world, North America, various places for anywhere from a short term to 2 years overseas. And that's all the excuse I need to preach about missions. As has been mentioned, we spent 3 years in Brazil that have left my mark in my life indelibly marked, and thus, whenever I have a chance to speak, I like to speak about your role in God's mission to the world. The day was January the 9th, 1793. The place was Kettering, England, a small town northwest of London. The occasion was the meeting of the Baptist Missionary Society, the first organization among Baptists formed to spread the gospel around the world. They were meeting that time to choose their very first missionary. And to no one's surprise there, they chose William Carey, a man called the father of modern missions, the person who had been behind the formation of the Baptist Missionary Society. Along with him, they sent Dr. John Thomas, who had served with His Majesty's Army in India and had brought back reports of all that he had seen in that country. One of those present, Andrew Fuller, later wrote this recollection at that meeting. He wrote, "We saw there was a gold mine in India, but it seemed almost as deep as the center of the earth. Who will venture to explore it? I will go down," said Mr. Carey to his brethren, "but remember that you must hold the ropes." Now, 200 years later, we still use this phrase, holding the ropes, to describe the partnership between the local church and the missionary. This day, as you sit here in chapel, more than 5,000 of your brothers and sisters are serving in mines full of human treasure all around the world. We'll send out tomorrow others to join them. They go willingly, eagerly into those mines, but some of those mines are deep and dark. Some are dangerous and lonely and just plain hard. And they say with William Carey, "We will go, but remember, you must hold the ropes." Now, we're not a local church here this day. We're a seminary community, but all of you are leaders or potential leaders of churches, and you're going to go out and shape those churches, and I want them to be churches that hold the ropes. What does that mean? Well, you know. You know that you're supposed to be praying for missionaries and using the prayer room here and other things like that. You're to send others to join them, to go and carry that message. You're to be supporting them financially. You know that. But this morning, I want to illustrate that both from my own experience in Brazil and from a beautiful picture in the New Testament of one of the very first missionaries, the Apostle Paul, and a church that held the ropes for him, the church in Philippi. So open your Bibles to Philippians. We'll be breaking all kinds of homiletical rules, having a variety of text in Philippians, but we'll stay there and keep in that book. And all you know that Philippians is a book that just rings with joy and gratitude and thanksgiving. And the reason for that has to do with the way they held the ropes for Paul. Look at chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where Paul introduces this idea. He says, "I thank my God always, every time I remember you, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." They were partners in the gospel with Paul. Now, in one sense, they were partners locally in the sense that the same gospel Paul was sharing all over the world, they were sharing in Philippi. Because every Christian is not called to be a cross-cultural missionary, but every Christian is called to be a witness wherever they are. When we were first talked to our friends about going to Brazil, we had folks say to us, "Why do you need to go to Brazil? There are plenty of lost people right here." And of course there are. And they are your responsibility and mine. Because wherever we are called locally to be involved in a partnership in the gospel. But that partnership also has a global aspect, because the Great Commission of making disciples of all nations is not given to some, but to all believers. Some fulfill that by going, like Paul. Others fulfill that by sending and supporting and undergirding. And that was the role of the Philippian church. And Paul's gratitude, his joy, was caused by their partnership in the gospel. Now, that's the partnership that we have as well. How do we fulfill that? How do we hold the ropes? There are three of these ropes, and they're all mentioned in this book of Philippians. The first rope we find in chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Look down there, halfway through the verse, Paul writes, "Yes, And I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. The first rope you hold on behalf of missionaries, by far the most important thing you do for missionaries, is to pray for them. This is what Paul always wanted. In fact, here he doesn't really ask for it. He assumes, you know, I'm in prison. You know my needs, my situation, that I need courage now to face whatever may happen, whether it be life or death, to exalt Christ. And so he is assuming that they will pray for him and that God's Spirit will bring help in response to their prayers. What your missionaries around the world want and need and desire more than anything else is your prayers. They believe that they are held, enabled, undergirded, supported, strengthened. They are able to be there because of the prayers of God's people. And one of the very first days we were in Brazil, one of those days when culture shock is intense and language learning's not going that well and everything is difficult and strange and unfamiliar. And we got to the end of the day, my wife said, you know, somebody must have been praying for us today. Otherwise, I don't think we would have made it through. That's what your missionaries want and need. But folks, to get beyond a merely superficial, perfunctory, Lord bless the missionary's prayer, to really pray for missions is the most difficult thing you can do. Because you will have to overcome two barriers to really pray passionately, fervently, effectively for missions. The first barrier is simply a lack of information. I've been amazed since being back in the U.S. how little there is about Brazil. You wouldn't guess from listening to newscasts here and hearing the news that there is tremendous problems in Brazil of thousands of children living on the street, rampant inflation, crime that makes New York City look like a safe place to live. But those are part of the missionary's daily life. That's his experience. And you are separated from that. Now, there are ways that you can overcome that. You can call the IMB's mission prayer line, 1-800-395-PRAY, and get a 2-minute tape message of fresh prayer needs from the field. You can go up in the prayer room here, and there are a list of specific requests from individuals and groups that are overseas. You can be involved in getting emails and praying for folks that you know. But this morning, I want to make it easy for you, because there are about three needs that virtually every missionary has. And if you can remember these three things, when you kneel to pray, you can pray intelligently, specifically, effectively for missionaries around the world. Three things they all need. First of all, when you pray for your missionaries, pray for their personal time with the Lord. I mean their quiet time. That time of personal worship, where they kneel before God and feed upon the Word and feel God's presence and His power in their life and communicate their needs to God. Now, that's basic for every Christian's life. But it is especially needful for missionaries. For a number of reasons. First of all, when they go overseas, they will not be worshiping in their own heart language. And therefore, when public worship is less nourishing, less edifying, your personal private worship becomes all the more important. I realized a few months into our time in Brazil, I was having a problem that I had never had in my life. I was finding it almost impossible to stay awake all the way through worship services. Now, maybe that's been a perennial problem for you, but I had never had that problem before, but now I was so sleepy halfway through, and I finally realized, here's what's going on. I was working so hard to understand and translate all that was being said. My brain was exhausted halfway through. Now you can imagine in a situation like that, public worship was not all that nourishing. In that context, your own personal private worship becomes essential. Also, missionaries tend to be activists. They land, they get off the plane, and they're immersed in a sea of need. And there's no one else to do it. That's why they're there. And the temptation is to become so active in serving God that you neglect to spend time before God. And when that happens, your life becomes shallow and barren and empty and powerless. They need that personal time with God. And then we send missionaries into spiritually unhealthy places. That's why they're needed. We send them where the darkness is darkest, where the need is greatest, where the battle is fiercest. And it would be folly for them to leave their homes until they've met with God and received His power and His presence and His protection in their lives. So when you pray for your missionaries, pray they will send deep roots down into the sufficiency of God, so that when God is all they have, God is enough. Pray they will spend time in God's presence. And then secondly, pray for the Lord's blessing on their work, because what makes it worthwhile to go through all the culture shock and the language learning and the adjustment of leaving your family and friends is seeing God's blessing. See people coming to Christ and churches being formed where there were none before. And praise God, I'm amazed when I hear about our 2+2ers that they go out and in 2 years, there are churches planted, folks coming to Christ, people being won. Pray also for those who go and find the field rocky, and they spend their time just clearing the rocks away and begin to plow the soil, and they don't see a lot of visible results right away. Pray they will know in those times the blessing of God. They will hear God say, "Well done. You're where I called you to be. You're doing what I want you to do, and I am pleased with you." Pray they will know the smile of God, because knowing God's blessing in that situation will keep you going for a long time. Pray for their personal time with God. Pray for God's blessing, God's smile upon their work. And then pray for their family. Because when a missionary goes overseas, he is not the only one affected. The entire family is affected. Many of our missionaries have very small children. And they wonder, like you do about your kids, will my decision to serve God in this way, will it affect my children? Will they get the proper education? Will I expose them to dangers and diseases? Will they feel at home in the U.S. and be able to be a citizen here? We knew folks that spent 35 years in Brazil, and when they retired, of their 4 children, 2 said, "Well, we really feel more at home in Brazil. We want to remain here." So now they have 2 kids in the U.S. and 2 kids overseas. That's part of the cost. That's part of the price going overseas as a missionary. Missionary siblings also pay a price. For example, as missionaries go overseas and grow older, so do their parents. The time may come when mom has a stroke or dad has a need and they're alone. They need someone to be there to care for them. And some missionaries right now are torn between going back and caring for those that cared for them and honoring their father and mother and the call of God to stay here and reach folks who've never heard the name of Jesus. And in that situation, the siblings of missionaries may receive a phone call. "I want to be there, but I can't. Will you be there for me and take care of mom and dad?" And there are missionaries right now suffering a feeling of being torn in two over that issue. Pray as well for the parents of missionaries, because not only do they lose that chance of fellowship with their grown children, but perhaps even harder, they miss the chance of having that close, daily, monthly contact with their grandchildren. And for some parents, this is the hardest price of all. When we were in orientation preparing to go overseas, we had one couple with us that said, "We only have one prayer, because please pray for Sheila's parents, because they are totally opposed to our taking their grandchildren overseas." And for some missionaries, this is a pain, a grief, difficulty. I was blessed to have parents that said, well, son, you do what God's told you to do." But they said that with a lump in their throat and a tear in their eye, because it can be hard. And especially at those special times of the year. I remember 10 years ago, our first Christmas in Brazil, I found myself singing, "There's no place like home for the holidays. I'll be home for Christmas." But you know, I knew I wasn't going to be home. It was 4,000 miles away. It was 95 degrees, the middle of Brazilian summer. Didn't feel a bit like Christmas. There were no Christmas decorations up. And to be honest, I was feeling a little bit sorry for myself and kind of homesick. But then I realized something I had never caught in any of my readings of the Christmas story or anything. I realized for the first time how many people were far from home on that first Christmas. Where were the Magi? On the road, following that star. How about the shepherds? Were they out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night? And while Mary and Joseph had gone back to his ancestral home, it didn't feel much like home for them. They couldn't find anybody to take them in for the night. But of course, the one farthest from home that first Christmas was the Lord Jesus. He had left the heaven, the glory of being with the Father and the angels for that little dirty manger. And had he never left his home in heaven, heaven could never be my home or your home. Because there was a need that he could only meet by leaving home and coming here to earth. And when I realized that, I felt awed and humbled and privileged, because the reason I was far from home was the same reason. There was a need in Brazil I couldn't meet by being in the U.S. I began to realize that in some small way I was sharing in the very same motivation that led Jesus to leave heaven. I begin to think maybe the Christmas spirit is not that spirit of warmth that we feel when we have all of our family and our friends around us. Maybe the Christmas spirit is that spirit that impels us outward to those who are not quite as nice and not as congenial, but they have a need for the gospel that we can meet. And that's not just for missionaries, it's for all of us, and not just Christmas, but all year round. But it can be difficult for your missionaries, and so when you pray for them, pray for their personal time with the Lord. Pray for God's blessing on their work. And pray for their family. And if you can remember those three things, you can pray intelligently, specifically for virtually every missionary around the world. But then when you kneel to pray, you will encounter a second barrier. It's the barrier of spiritual opposition. Have you ever found it that when you kneel to pray, you think of five things you've got to do right away? Or when you sign up for a time to be in the prayer room, you find conflicts developing left and right? That's spiritual opposition. Satan not wanting you to pray. And you will even find that opposition coming from within. Because if you say to God, God, I want to share your heart for the nations. God, I want to be passionately involved in calling out and praying out and supporting those who go. And God, I want to see Christ exalted around the world. There's something within you that will draw back in fear of being called to do more than just pray. There's an interesting sequence of verses in Matthew 9 and 10. In Matthew 9, Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. And then in chapter 2, he says, good news, guys. God's just called 12 guys into the harvest. And guess who they are? You, who were asked to pray. You see, they found that it is impossible to say, Lord, send out workers. Lord, the harvest is plentiful. Where are the workers? God, I share your heart for Christ. I want to see you exalted, but God, not through me. Can't be done. And the church in Philippi found the very same thing. Look at chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. As that Philippian church prayed for Paul, they found a need to not just pray, but to send someone to join Paul. This man of Epaphroditus says in verse 25 that Paul is sending him back. He describes him as my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who's also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Look down to verse 30. It says, he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. There is some help you cannot send by prayer, by money. Someone must go. That means someone must send them. The second rope you hold on behalf of missionaries is to send out others to join them. You will be involved in churches, and you are to make those churches missionary hotbeds where missions is educated and exposed and taught and prominent and pervasive so that God's call is heard and folks are sent out. The job's not yet done, and we still need those who will be called out and sent out, and that means there will be churches who educate and teach and pray and make missions pervasive in the life. And I want you to go out and make your churches like that. Some need to go as a career missionary, like Paul. to go into a culture, learn the language, learn the people, and be the Word made flesh in that context. Stay there until the job is done, until there are churches propagating, multiplying among that people. And that's the most prominent need the Foreign Mission Board has, is folks who will go and make a commitment to be there as long as the job takes. But others need to go like Epaphroditus. I think him as the first short-term missions volunteer. It wasn't his career. He went. He met Paul's needs. He came back to Philippi. And in his footsteps, tens of thousands have followed in the years afterwards. Right now, in Southern Baptist life, tens of thousands will go overseas this year for a week, 2 weeks, 6 weeks, a month, 6 months, a year, 2 years. They will go and do medical clinics and dental clinics and sports evangelism. They will build chapels and dig wells and repair hurricane damage and minister Christ's love in a thousand ways. They will go. They will serve. They will come back. But they will not come back the same people, because they will see the world and they will be changed by that. One of Dr. Patterson's greatest desires is that every single student and faculty here have during their time here a short-term mission project overseas to see the world, to see the need. But it's a dangerous thing to do, because you may find yourself getting bit by the missions bug. We have some good friends, Scott and Joyce Pittman. Scott was a pastor in Kentucky, had a nice church there. He went on a one-week missions trip to Brazil, and there, preaching via an interpreter and sharing the gospel, being a translator, he saw more folks come to Christ in a week than he saw in a year in Kentucky. Wait a year, went back with his wife for another week. Same thing. He said, I got to go where the action is. He is today a missionary in Brazil. That won't happen to all of you, but you will come back changed with a vision for the world. South Carolina Baptist did a study recently, and they found that churches that sent out mission volunteers gave an average of 16% more to missions than churches that did not. Because, you see, those that went came back and were cheerleaders for the cause of missions. Because sometimes folks are reluctant to give to things that seem far away and distant, and going makes it up close and personal. And that leads me to the third rope we must hold on behalf of our missionaries. In addition to praying for them and sending others to join them, we must give financially to support them. It's interesting, even Paul had this problem. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul says, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. Paul had a support problem. He had only one church. Out of all those he had planted, one church willing to support him. Now, for your missionaries overseas, in many cases, tent making is not an option. In Brazil, we could not receive a salary from a Brazilian entity. They wanted those jobs for Brazilians. So if we were to stay there, we had to have your financial support. And I'm very grateful for the Southern Baptist do missions, because we knew other missionaries there that were supported by 8 or 9 churches or 30 or 40 churches and individuals. And they face the reality that if a major church has a problem or a big donor suffers some setbacks, their support may drop and they'd be forced to go back home and raise more support. I'm very grateful that our missionaries are supported by 40,000 Southern Baptist churches that say, although we have our differences, we agree about the cause of missions. And when you give through the cooperative program, you support missions locally, nationally, internationally. You even support your own tuition here at Southeastern Seminary. And when you give through the Lifeway Christmas offering, every single penny goes overseas. And what does it do? It puts gas in the cars of missionaries. You think gas prices are high here? Go to Brazil. It prints tracts, builds chapels. It literally fuels the work of missions. And I wish I had time to tell you how wise the IMB is as a steward. I saw evidence of their incredible stewardship of that money. They squeeze it so hard to make it go as far as it can, because their heart is in missions too. But not only will missions do something, your giving do something for missions, He'll do something for you. Look at what else Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 17. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. There's a blessing here in giving. And I'm especially glad that we have the Lyman Christmas offering at Christmas. Because I love to think of that offering as my birthday gift to Jesus. It's his birthday. In our family, the birthday boy gets the gift. And yet at Christmas, we give gifts to everybody under the sun, but it's not their birthday. It's his. And the blessing comes when we honor him. A number of years ago in my church in Durham, Waylon Moore came and spoke to us, and he says, in his family, their custom was to sit down in November and calculate, what are we going to spend this Christmas on presents for our family? The husband for the wife for the husband, parents for the kids. Now, if we can spend that much on us, we're going to give Jesus more. Because it's not my birthday. It's not my wife, my kid's birthday. It's his birthday. Now, we all complain how it's getting so commercial, and he's the reason for the... Well, let's put our money where our mouth is. I want to challenge you, when you go to church, set the example, say, I'm going to give more to Lyman Christmas offering, more to Jesus, than we will spend on presents for our family. And the first time I heard that, I kind of gulped because I was not planning on doing that. But we do that now. And it's a blessing. It is a blessing to know that we are doing something that pleases. I can imagine no gift that pleases more than a gift given to send his name around the world. Philippians says, it's a sweet aroma to the Father. Can you imagine the leap forward missions would take if Southern Baptist churches did that? We would double, triple our goal. And it will be a blessing to your own heart as well, to know you've honored Christ on his birth. Well, let me conclude. You notice we sang a song earlier, O Zion, Haste. It was written in 1868 by Mary Ann Thompson. And the occasion was she was sitting up one night with a sick child. And we don't know exactly why. Maybe she was thinking about that child's future, the life, how God could use that child. For whatever reason, she began to think about missions, and she composed this grand old missions hymn. And the words of the last stanza have become written on my heart because they summarize all I want to say to you this day. She wrote these words. Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul for them in prayer victorious. And all thou spendest, Jesus will repay. As you go out into churches, as you spend this summer, would you lead churches, lead others, to give of their sons, their daughters, their church members? Would you say, God, you haven't called me, but God, would you call my children? God, would you call the very best church members we have? Those workers I don't want to give up, but God, would you call them? Would you give of your sons and daughters to bear that message? Because someone has to go, and someone has to send them, and that's got to be you. Give of your sons, your daughter, to bear the message. Give of your wealth. Now, you are seminary students, and you think of yourselves as poor. But if you eat three meals a day, and you have a roof over your head, and you have more than one set of clothes, you are wealthy by the standards of the globe. And you can give of that wealth to speed them on their way. Thus far, since the Depression, we have never had a situation where we've had a God-called missionary who's ready to go, and we've said, well, God's called you, but we don't have the money. I pray that day never arrives. You will give of your wealth to speed them on their way, and most of all, most important of all, you will pour out your soul, not in perfunctory, superficial, Lord bless the missionaries' prayers, but you will let your heart be consumed by God's passion, and you will pour out your soul in prayer that will be victorious. And all you spend, every dollar, every sacrifice, every ounce of energy, your Lord Jesus will repay. Right now, more than 5,000 of your brothers and sisters are around the world in mines, full of human treasure, but mines that are in cases deep and dark. Some are very dangerous, lonely, difficult. They go willingly Eagerly, but they say with William Carey, remember, you must hold the ropes. And when you give of your own life to go, when you call others and send others, when you give of your wealth, and when you pour out your soul, then your missionaries can say with Paul, we thank our God every time we remember you. May God bless each one of you as you go out and lead churches to hold the ropes.